Church, grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 1 Californians chapter 4. 1 Californians chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 to 21. And we're looking at this message entitled, Why Christianity is Such a Problem. Is such a problem. Why is Christianity such a problem? 1 Corinthians 4, as you turn there, I was watching a reprogramming of ABC News. They did a Nightline special on the existence of Satan. Maybe you saw it. Is Satan real? And they had some people up there from various walks of life. Believe it or not, one of them that had the most accurate response to is Satan real and is the Bible real was a woman whose name I forget, but she was a career hooker, prostitute. She ran away from home in an abusive home environment, ran away to Las Vegas, and made tons of money being a hooker. And she saw 10 of her prostitute friends get killed. And then she was put in a trunk, and she was going to be killed. And she said, God, if you're real, I need you to rescue me. And God rescued this woman, and she began a ministry called Hookers for Jesus. And the title's like, what? But when she was on ABC News, she said, look, and they had these theologians on there, and they're arguing, is the devil real? Is he not real? And she said, I don't care what you guys say. I know he's real. You can talk about all you want. She goes, I've seen him. I've seen him move in people's lives. And I got to tell you something. You look at a message like this that's entitled, Why Christianity is Such a Problem, and it's because of people just like her. She doesn't have all the theological answers. She's just got an absolute fact truth answer that has happened in her life. The theology's there, don't get me wrong. The archaeology's there, don't get me wrong. The science is there, don't get me wrong. But when somebody comes up and says, hey, all I know is once I was lost and now I'm found, that is a powerful statement. And that makes the church a problem. Our friend, in fact, we're trying to get him back. Do you guys all remember Si Rogers? Si Rogers, wherever he goes, he has to have an entourage of security because Si Rogers is a voice in the wilderness that declares, after decades of homosexuality, God delivered him. And now he's a straight guy with a wife and a family and kids, and he's preaching around the world that life can be changed. That makes the church a problem. Because when you have that brought before you, it challenges immediately your status quo, your place of comfort. Now, the church at Corinth predominantly had become very comfortable at being carnal. And when Paul writes to them and speaks to them about his coming to visit with them and the power of the Word of God, frankly, true Christianity becomes a problem. Look at verse 14. We touched on it last week. We pick it up now. Verse 14. He says, I do not write these things to you to shame you. I'm not here to beat you up, he said, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who was my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, his lifestyle, as I teach everywhere in every church. Verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know the word of those, notice this, who are puffed up. Remember the word means in the Greek, they're airbags. The word literally means a leather bag, skin, wine like a wineskin, empty, but filled with hot gas. I think that's great. I'm going to come find out about those airheads, not about what they say, but the power. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want or what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? What a great statement. In the opening days, by the way, of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, he unveiled a radical truth That is God's eternal truth, but revealed to man. This is the reason why, by the way, mark it. I'm going to give you this verse. You'll have to write it down. It is the reason why there is a New Testament at all. Is because the New Testament fulfills the promises of the Old. You have the Old Testament, which every Christian must read and master. My friends, don't think for a moment the Old Testament is old. The Old Testament came first to prepare us for the New. And when the New Testament comes, as it came in the message in the life and ministry of Jesus, in Luke 17:21, the Bible says, "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' Jesus says, 'or there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And a lot of people have taken that to spin off as some philosophical twist. Some people have taken that verse to say, oh, everybody's God's children. The Bible says, Jesus said, that's not true. You say, what does it mean then that the kingdom of God is within you? That is within the human heart, as you've been learning in 1 Corinthians, that God does not desire to dwell within a building made with human hands, but that the throne room of God is actually residing in the soul of who you are. That doesn't mean you're saved. It doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You could be an absolute godless person, but the kingdom of God is experienced within the human being. You need to understand that. That's why that girl I referenced a moment ago was lonely, scared, and empty, and afraid in life. That great void and that great presence of evil is what spoke to her. Think of the miraculous work of the Spirit of God. She knew down deep inside that something was very wrong with her life, and she cried out to a God that at the moment she didn't know, and he came into her life. That's because you've been created in the image of God. And it's an amazing thing to realize that Christianity rushes in and changes your life. And we're going to look at that right now. Mark it down. Point number one, verses 14 to 15 is why Christianity is such a problem is this, number one, because of what Christianity does. Now, this message is going to be very pointed. And if it ruffles some feathers, I hope it does only to the point of salvation. Did you hear what I just said? I'm reminded of something right now. Did you hear what I just said? If the message ruffles your feathers, I hope so to the point that it leads you to a closer walk with Jesus or salvation. Why do I say that? This is not in my notes. I'm making it up right now, so watch out. Last night, Rebecca was leaving our home with the baby, and she thought she saw like a rat or something run across the driveway. And as we looked closer in the pouring rain, it was a little sparrow who was soaking wet, completely wet, and its wings were even dragging on the driveway as it tried to run away from us. Number one, I don't know what that sparrow was thinking, that what, I would crush it? Is that your perception of God, that maybe he's waiting for you to step out of line and crush you? I saw that little sparrow and I pursued it. And I went after him. And then I grabbed him. So tired, so exhausted, so cold, little heart beating. Took him into the bathroom and turned on the blow dryer and just blew him with the blow dryer, got him warm, got him all fluffy, put him inside one of our bedrooms with a little towel and a little cage over the top of him. And there he went because it was already dark. And so this morning, I was like, you know, you pray, you say, you got to be kidding me. No, I was asking God to bless it. Bless this little bird. So, well, man, you're nuts. Oh, really? Well, then Jesus is nuts. Because he says your father knows about the sparrow that hits the ground. So I'm claiming that verse. And I go there this morning and I reach in there to grab him. And he flies out and he's flying around the room. So number one, mission accomplished. He survived the night. Number two, he's strong enough to fly, but now he's flying into the window. And I could not catch that little guy until he exhausted himself again. And then I grabbed him and I let him recuperate. Took him outside, and he's looking around. I got him like this. He's looking all around. And it's pretty cool because, you know, when they go to bite you, like he goes with his beak. Like, ouch. What's he thinking? I rescued him. I blew him off. He was born again. Given a brand new life. I took bird seed and I threw it out on the patio, and I waited, and his friends came and they're eating, and you could hear the birds singing and all. And I let him go. And don't you think by now he would have just said, he would have went, right? And then swooped down to the bird seed. And no, he took off and flew away. Didn't say goodbye. Didn't say thank you or nothing. All of that stuff going on in his life. He had no idea how much I care for him. And he has no idea how much the Creator God of the universe cares for him. All that bird can think about doing is actually getting involved in things that will take its life and kill itself. He said, Jack, it's just responding to instinct. Actually, according to the Bible, it's responding to the fear that has been placed in it since the fall of man. Because of what Christianity does, it changes those who maybe even at this moment in the sanctuary, or someone who's listening right now, you don't even think you need changing or rescuing or saving. But you're doused and drenched in the sin of this world, and God wants to blow it all off and give you a new life. Verses 14 and 15, we learn this, that Christianity confronts man's weaknesses. Look at verse 14. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. We don't need to spend much time on this. It's obvious. Is this not tender? What Paul is saying? He says, I'm not here to put you down. I'm actually here to correct you. You Corinthians are off base. And your weaknesses need to be confronted because you're trusting in the arm of the flesh. You're trusting in the strength of your own power. Jesus said in John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. We'll learn more about this in a moment. Preeminent son. This word means begotten, no other. The only savior come from heaven to earth, son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Sounds like Paul. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The human race is condemned in unbelief. God didn't position that for them. Man has chosen to have unbelief because he was not, or he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Are you bowing at the throne of God in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior? And this is the condemnation, verse 19, John 3. That light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why a person doesn't want to come to Christ. That's why, listen, you guys, a real on fire church that preaches hope, salvation, love, grace, sin, hell, and death will be an enemy of Satan. Why? Because the world cannot stomach the truth. The world cannot handle the truth. It's got to be changed, altered, edited, manipulated. And the church, the true church, and I want to say this, every pastor I would think wants to say this, that's you. Now I'm sure every pastor believes that everybody in his church is the true church. And I pray that all of you are the true believer. You don't want to have nutcases in your church, but in a church this size, nutcases show up. I mean, they do. We have great ushers and you just don't see it all the time. But, you know, Moses has been here. Jesus has been here. The second coming happened. Jesus came here and was going to... Look, things happen. But I got to tell you that in a true church where there's true worshipers of God based upon the word of God, obedient to God, the fact of the matter is that person, that church is going to be a problem to the world. And it shouldn't be. It's almost like the world is biting the finger of the very hand that wants to bless them. And the world right now at this hour is picking a fight with true Christianity. Remove the Ten Commandments. Remove the cross from public places. Can't pray in Jesus' name. This, that. What is the world really doing? Running from the very one or the message that they bear to rescue them. Just like that little sparrow. Men's weaknesses. The Bible, Christianity, Jesus, the Christian confronts our weaknesses. Paul says, I'm warning you. Number two, Christianity challenges man's realities. Look at verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. This word instructor or instructors is a great word. I love this word. It's the word pedagogus in Greek. It's one of the first words I learned when I was a brand new Christian in the Greek language, pedagogus. We get the word schoolmaster, instructor. Pedagogus means a driver.
not a car, someone who pushes you, pushes you, pushes you. Paul the Apostle is saying, you have 10,000 people who push you. And he's not knocking it. He's saying you at Corinth, you got all these classes, you've got all these groups, you've got all these things, you've got 10,000 of those who are pushing you onward in Christ. That's great. Yet you do not have many fathers. The word fathers, Paul is saying, those who have led you to Christ. The church at Corinth was, as we shall see in future chapters, a pretty wild place. They were pretty wild as a church in their conduct. But the Bible tells us that there are those that drive us to Christ, and then there are a few fathers. For example, the word actually means the man or woman who led you to Christ. That's what that word to father means. It doesn't mean that it challenges God the Father. You know, the Bible says, you guys all know this, right? I hope you know this. The Bible says you're not to call any man on earth father. You say, oh goodness, I called my dad father. That's not the meaning I'm talking about. The word father is one who has begotten you of true life. Listen, if you're a father, we have begotten our children in life, but not eternal life, not true life. The Bible says, call no man on earth father. You see, but Jack, I go to a church where it says I'm supposed to say father this. And some of you call me, as I said before, Father Jack in the foyer. Don't do that. You're going to get me killed. I know you mean well, and I know you do that at the church you go to. But the Bible says, don't do that. Call no man father, but your father in heaven only. This word father is different. This is one who means I shared with you the gospel. You've got those who've driven you in Christ, but I faithfully, constantly presented the gospel to you and you took it. You received it. And in that sense, I presided over your born again experience like a dad. Now you have many teachers. And if you accepted Christ here in one of the messages, it is true as it was for Paul. It's true for me. For my life, it's true that Greg Laurie led me to Christ. In that sense, he's my spiritual dad. And in this church, if I led you to Christ, or maybe that's the person next to you, they led you to Christ. In a sense, they are your spiritual father that Paul is speaking about. Someone who's led you along to know Christ. It's a beautiful thing. But Christianity challenges man's realities. Paul is saying the truth is this. Your life has been dramatically changed. Right now, all around the world, there's this guy that's making millions and millions of bucks, and he's an absolute charlatan. Deepak Chopra, whatever his name is. Speaking all this new age mambo jumbo. He includes a little bit of everything from all the, he's pantheistic. You know what that means? A little bit of everything. And however you want to pursue a god or gods, it's cool, it's whatever. And people are thronging to this guy. Why? Because he's saying the exact opposite of what Jesus said. He's saying the exact opposite of what Christianity is. He's saying the exact opposite of what God says in the Bible. In fact, he makes fun of the Bible. Of course he does. I'm not talking about this modern day representation of what people's opinions are of the Bible or the church. Or Christianity. I'm talking about the biblical representation. Church, listen up. Make sure you're following Jesus and not some group leader, not some church, or not some icon. You should have said amen to that. Amen. Follow Christ and his word and you'll never go wrong. Obey him and you'll never go wrong. Christianity, true Christianity, challenges man's realities. Thirdly, verse 15. Christianity clarifies man's birthright. And I love this. Watch this. This is powerful stuff. He says, for in Christ Jesus, take out your pen and circle the word in. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten. This is a different word than Jesus being the begotten Son of God. Circle that word begotten. Third word circle, through the gospel. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel, the birthright. It's clarified in Christianity. Paul introduces this amazing combination that's revealed in Scripture, that God desires to have a people who were not his people become his people. The Bible says that we're born again. But it's not only a new birth. The amazing thing, the Bible teaches that it's an adoption. It's through the gospel. That word carries with it the meaning that you and I, who were someone else's child, think about that. We were someone else's child. You know the fine print of John's gospel? Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are not the children of Abraham." Remember what he said? He gives them their genealogy. He says, "You, unbeliever, you're not a child of Abraham, because if you were, you would believe. But you are a child of Satan, the devil. That's why you don't believe." Who said that? Jesus said that. Whose child are you? And to come into the kingdom of God, you're not only born again, God adopts you into his family. And I love that. Out of all the world, to be picked out of this world and brought into a family. When we hold up our granddaughter, you wonder and you race in your mind, what would have become of her? Was she scheduled for abortion? I don't know. Would she have fallen into the arms of another family? I don't know. But I know this, God in his infinite wisdom brought her into our family. And God in his infinite wisdom brought you and I into his family. And I am so grateful for that truth this morning. He says, you being in Christ Jesus, the term in Christ appears 77 times in the New Testament. 77 times about being in Christ. It speaks of adoption, ownership. And it's an awesome thing. And if I could change anything right now in the culture that you and I live in, I would change this reliance upon the verbiage, the words of being born again. You have to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't mistake that. But I'm reading, as you are, and hearing these things, that America is waiting for its economy to be born again. I read that. In another article, I read that the Chinese are going through an economic state of being born again, their economy. That whenever I hear that term outside of being born again in Christ, I feel that it's weakened, it's lessened, it's not so great, you know? You say, well, what do we do about it? Oh, there's a good thing. We can do something about it. This is code word by the Holy Spirit. Only those who are in Christ know what it is to be born again. You say, I don't know. Then you better be born again. You better get born again, my friend. In Christ. Are you in Christ? That's a big difference. He says, being in Christ Jesus. I'm going to give you some verses. These are tremendously powerful. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, no hell, no bad news for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Did you know that? You and I, if you're born again in Christ, you are free from the conviction of the law of God. We're born anew. Now, maybe this morning you're under the conviction of God. You need to come to Christ. He says, I have begotten you. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Don't go from being fearful, accepting Christ and being fearful. No, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself, that's the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Man, that is awesome. Do you remember that feeling of being in junior high or high school when they're picking teams? Did you want to be picked? Imagine in life wanting to be picked. And God looks across the vast ocean of humanity and God calls you by name. The Bible says everyone, Jesus says that the Spirit of God and that the Father calls you. And he calls you, he hooks you and brings you. The Bible says in Jeremiah, it's that everlasting love that I'm drawing you to myself with. That's an amazing thing. You guys, you need to realize, if you don't, or be appreciative as this week of Thanksgiving approaches, there is no faith or religion on earth that has what you have. Our Muslim friends don't have this hope. Our Jewish friends don't have this hope. Our Hindu, Buddhist friends don't have this. They can have it anytime they want. But until you're in Christ, you're in peril, says the Bible. He wants you to be saved from what you and I know is to be sin. Romans 8:23 says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. The rapture's coming or death happens and we get to experience God in totality. What an awesome thing. What a great thing. And then in Colossians 1:18, I love this verse. Colossians 1:18 says, and he, that's Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That means he's the first one to be resurrected, never to die again. That's a bummer if you read the New Testament, you read the Gospels and the book of Acts. Anybody raised from the dead by any of the apostles? They lived to die again. That stinks. Jesus rose again from the grave, never to die again. And it goes on to say, Colossians 1:18, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And I want to ask you right now, does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in your life? In all things, he's to be king. He's to be number one. That's Christianity. Don't look at anything lesser than Christ. That's Christianity. Jesus is Christianity. And we are to follow him. I read this week in preparation, and I'll just quote, because you're going to get mad at me, so I'm just going to quote this guy. Ray Steadman said in his book, what kind of a church would it be if everyone in your church was just like you? I won't dwell any longer on that. That's too convicting. But is your life screwed up? Is your life one big screw up? Why is that the case? Do you know somebody whose life is just one blunder after the next, one bad decision after the next? And you stop and you ask them, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. And then you back up and you ask them that question that Steadman asked. What kind of a church would it be if everybody was just like you? You see, the problem at Corinth is that the church had become just like itself instead of Christ. The Bible warns us in another place that when we judge ourselves among ourselves, that's not wise. But when we judge ourselves in the light of God, that is wise. Are you guys okay? Why are you so quiet? You're so quiet today. Is it the weather got you down? Is it that I didn't wear a tie? I'm sorry, it just dawned on me. Get over it. My neck's too big for a tie these days. I can't find a shirt. Doesn't it? It's not that I'm manly. It's just that I'm overweight, you know? It's my neck. I eat something, it goes to my neck. So, Pastor, you have such a big neck. I know this already. John 3:5 says, Jesus answered us and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. I love it. Unless one is born into the world of man and the world of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first birth you've had. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the second birth if you've had it. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. Born from heaven, born from above. It's a powerful thing. And so he says, I have begotten you through the gospel. The word through the gospel is dai, and it means to guide, to channel, to apply. I applied the Bible to you and you came to life, says Paul. It's a wonderful truth. Point number two, verses 16 to 19. Why Christianity is such a problem is that it creates. Because of what Christianity creates, it creates several things that makes it a problem in the world. And Paul is challenging a sleepy, carnal church. Number one is this, Christianity creates new life. Corinthians, Californians, are you new? Is there evidence of a new life? He says in verse 16, therefore I urge you. I love this church. Mark it down. Get your highlighter out. Get your pen ready. Therefore I urge you, strong language. I'm commanding you, begging you, pleading with you. I'm on my knee, commanding. That's a tender picture. He goes to his knee to command them. Imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church. Oh, this is awesome. You guys, mark it down. The word imitate is where we get the English word mimic. It's to mime. To walk in someone. It's a very cool word. Watch. To walk in someone's shadow. To walk just like someone. The word implies, are you with me? If someone is goofing off or actually walking like he's got a limp, the little kid comes behind him and does the exact same thing. You ever seen a little kid do that? Have you ever seen a father go, you know what? And he's got this little thing about him. Maybe the father does this, the whatever it is. And have you, and the little kid's standing behind him. And the little boy will go. Have you seen the little girl walking down the hallway dressed in mommy's dress, talking like mommy, acting like mommy? Have you ever seen the little boy acting just like his dad? Crawls under the car, pretends he's changing the oil. What are you doing under there? I'm changing the oil, daddy. Mimic, mime. Paul says, do that in my life. This is awesome. And I want you to mark this, because those of you who have any child, it doesn't have to be you don't have to be a parent today. Are you an aunt or an uncle? Are you a neighbor? And you have the influence of a child in your life? That kid watches you. And children grow up like their parents. That's both good and bad. It depends on your home. Paul is saying, put your eyes on, listen, Paul, this is radical. Paul is saying, put your eyes on me and do what I do. And I want to make mention of this for a second. A couple of weeks ago, Lisa and I were at the swap meet, Orange County swap meet. Swap meet, not swamp meet. And they had, she said, you need to get those. It's 24, two dozen Sharpie indelible markers. You know Sharpies? Different colors for $5. 24 of them for $5. That got my attention. So much so that she goes, grab those. Those are, you need those. I went over there and I said, $5? 24 for $5? I went and I'm looking, what could possibly be wrong? And then it just sounded too good to be true. And I looked, and it didn't say Sharpie. It said Shopee. Same font. You know what they're doing? They're a knockoff. Like Rolex watches for $45. Rolex watch. Don't buy a Rolex. It'll last 24 hours. That hand makes it one time around and falls off. They're called knockoffs. And Paul is saying, imitate me because I'm not a knockoff. Paul is saying about those who are puffed up. He says they're fake. They're full of hot air. He says strong words. You bet they're strong words. Why does he say such a thing? Because he was serious about Jesus, church. Watch this. Later on in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate who? Christ, there you go. You say, isn't Paul arrogant for saying imitate me? No. In fact, isn't it what a husband does to that brand new bride that he takes? And he says, listen, sweetie, I'm the head of you. Christ is the head of me. As I follow Jesus, you follow me. And when that man follows Christ, you'll never hear that woman gripe or complain, because that man is devoted to Christ. And she will love it. Why? Because this man's answering to Christ, he will treat her like Christ treats the church, right? You say, I don't believe in that. Well, that's your problem. That's the model God created. And it works if the man will follow Christ. And here's the thing. Paul is saying Christianity works as long as the leaders in Christianity keep their eyes on Christ and are following Christ. Now, look, don't get me wrong. Christianity is not somehow fragmented or frail because of the church or its leaders. Christianity will endure. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. Good leaders and bad leaders. Irregardless. His blood bought the church. Here's the difference, and it's for you to judge. Are you following Jesus? Husband, are you leading that home in Christ, Father? Dad? Is this church being led by God? Am I on my face before the Lord? Paul is saying, follow my life. He didn't, listen, obviously he was an apostle and he was touring constantly. Paul didn't have a private life much at all. Can you imagine? He didn't have British Airways to fly around Europe on. He had a donkey or a camel. He was constantly on the go with a, no doubt, with a large group of people. And they knew him. And he said, I'm sending Timothy to you ahead of my coming. That's an awesome statement. Why? How could he say that? Because he had a new life. And that's a tremendous power, church. Also, verses 18 to 19, Christianity creates a changing life. A changing. That is in the continuum now, constantly changing. Christianity creates a new life, but also Christianity creates a changing life. Have you grown since you've come to Christ? The day that you said yes to Jesus, has your life changed? Is your life changing? Isn't that the greatest passion? I don't know. I'm assuming it is. It is in my home with my family is, Lord, I'm terrified of being the same Christian I am today next year. Doesn't that scare you, James? Doesn't that scare you guys? To be the same Christian that I am right now, this time next year, is terrifying to me. Why? Because the Bible says he's changing us from glory to glory. God is at work in your life. He's moving. You say, well, I'm not growing very much. You just indicted yourself. Out of your own mouth, you've said you're not praying much. You're not reading much. You're not open to God much. A changing life. He says, now some of you are puffed up, you guys, as though I were not coming. Oh, you're shooting your mouth off, hoping I don't show up. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. He's implying to the Corinthians, you guys forget easy. I'll be back, is what Paul is saying. Jesus said in Luke 22:19 regarding communion. He says, do this in remembrance of me. He says, we're supposed to have communion until he comes back. Did you know that? That's why you should all be at the communion service December 1st. I'm serious. You see, well, you know what? I gotta play a baseball game that night. Forget it. Come. As he commanded, and remember him first. And Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Is that awesome? Do you have joy and peace? It's because your life's changing. It's growing. I'm not talking head knowledge. The Corinthians had head knowledge. They were Greeks. They had the brains, but they lack the spirit. And then also this, obviously, it's the power. Christianity creates a power-filled life. Verse 19, and he says, I know that not the word, I will know, he says, excuse me, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. The word puffed up. Watch this. This is great. He says, I don't care what they say. Oh, church, listen. Is somebody shooting their mouth off? Don't listen to what they say. Just tremendously gifted at the ability to hold a crowd or speak or sell Amway or Tony Robbins. You know what I'm saying? Be careful. Paul says, I tell you what, this is cool. I'm going to show up and I'm going to come into town. And this is what I see in my mind. Well, so it's dangerous, okay? Little Paul, he's a little man. He's in a robe. He wears a robe. He's got his robe. They usually had a rope tied around their waist or a sash of some sort. He's got that there. Probably has a book of Isaiah on the right hip and Ezekiel on the left. And Paul comes into town with his spurs. All right, you big mouths. Where are you? You guys shooting your mouth off about spiritual things. You bunch of airbags. He throws down the gauntlet. And he says, we'll compare when I show up, power to power. Whoa, man. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm coming with power. Man. I don't know, man. When you see somebody been shooting their mouth off and then Paul shows up with his spurs and his book of Isaiah. You know what happens? I've seen this happen. People start, the person that yaps a lot just yaps more. And they yap themselves right into trouble. Paul says, you can yap all you want. I'm coming with power. Why? The Holy Spirit was operating in Paul's life. How cool is that? That woman that was caught by the Holy Spirit, a prostitute, and rescued from death. What? How'd that happen? The Holy Spirit. By the way, Jesus said, you'll never know them by the words, huh? Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. He never said by their words. How do they live their lives? That's what matters. Don't get me wrong. Even Barack Obama said words matter. What comes out of your mouth is powerful. Listen. Powerful. Are you listening? Powerful to condemn you or powerful to justify you? Oh, they're powerful, all right. Did you grow up with a parent telling you, you're a loser? You big idiot, you can't do nothing right. What's wrong with you? Because of that place of and position, we'll touch on it in a moment about authority, that words come out and it sinks right into a child's heart. I'm not even going to ask you for a show of hands. That's probably all of us. And there's power to that. Yes, words matter. And our current administration is in a free fall disaster because they promised so much and they're doing so little that the people that believe their promises are now turned on them and they're angry. Why? Because you overpromise and you can't fulfill. Words can be incredibly powerful and then hauntingly empty. And when a parent says, I love you no matter what, and I tell you, I don't think we have seen what the church can do if the church would just slow down and stop and listen to what God says when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And if the church believed that, the church would get up and run to the ends of the earth with the gospel, with a jet engine. Power. A power-filled life. The Greek amplified version of Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk, affected with wine, which is debauchery, but ever be over and over again filled and stimulated with the effects of the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. John 7:37, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Are you thirsty? Jesus says, I'll give you a drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts 1:6 says, when the disciples had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel, the kingdom of God? They were about 2,000 years too early. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Here's his answer. But you shall receive, what is that word? Power, dunamis, dynamite power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Did that not happen? Are you a Christian today? How did it happen? Acts chapter 1. Where did you meet Jesus? Well, the gospel came from the center point of the universe, Jerusalem. By the way, listen, the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean this. Please listen. If you forget everything, don't forget this. Don't get out of bed without asking the Lord to fill you afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit every day. Are you struggling with temptation and sin? Are you tripping up and finding yourself failing on a constant basis? Like, man, I just keep failing. Listen, are you unable to resist sin? You feel so weak to it? It's because you're fighting all of that in the strength of your own flesh. You need to say, Lord, fill me with your power of your Holy Spirit. Now, somebody's going to tell you, there are denominations that will say, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit's power for a dedicated life until you've emptied yourself of all evil and iniquity and sin. And I understand what they're saying, But it's led to people praying and fasting and coming to a point where they've confessed everything to God. And they're thinking, okay, well, gosh, I don't feel anything. I asked him to feel me. I don't have goosebumps. My hair's not standing up on end. I'm not speaking in tongues. I guess it didn't happen. I don't know, God, what's wrong with me? You know, nothing's wrong with you. Ask God to show you whatever sin might separate you from him. He'll show it to you, believe me, in about 5 seconds. Ask him to forgive you. Then listen. Then say, Lord, fill me now with the power of your Holy Spirit. And then get up and live your life and watch for the power. Watch what happens. Third point, I am not stopping no matter how late I am right now. Verses 20 to 21, number three, third point, we'll end with this. Because of what Christianity presents. Christianity presents the kingdom of God. Stop promoting your church. Stop promoting your pastor or wherever you come from or this place. Stop it. Time is running out. Promote the kingdom of God. Christianity is to represent the kingdom of God, not some thing. He says, for the kingdom of God. Mark 1:14, now after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the kingdom of God. And he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And here it is, repent and believe the gospel. That's the first step to experiencing the kingdom of God, repentance. Wow. Listen, you ought to write it down. If you're a visitor, remember these words, because you can go to 1,000 churches today and you will never hear this word again. It's not cool. It doesn't make people happy. Guess what? There ain't no salvation or heaven without it. It's the first word of the gospel. The first word of the gospel that came out of Peter, came out of John, came out of Mark, Matthew, Luke. The first word of the gospel that came out of John the Baptist's mouth, the first word of the gospel out of Jesus' mouth is repent and believe and you shall be saved. Metanoia in Greek. It means your ship is going in one direction. Whatever that direction it is, turn your ship. Just turn the wheel around. And the moment you turn the wheel around, that means 180 degree turn. The moment you turn around, it's a decision you make. Christ fills your sails. The Spirit fills your sails and leads you on in 180 degree opposite life. That's the power of the kingdom of God. It's not by wealth. It's not by being religious. It's not by privilege. Actually, it's by being hungry, isn't it? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's why the cults cannot comfort a troubled soul. How terrible. A cult says to someone, join us. And that longing heart says, okay, what do I do? You do this and you do this and you do this. And then when you're done with this, bring your stuff here. We'll check it off. And now you got to do this and all this stuff. And every cult's got their thing. Am I yelling? I'm so passionate about this. Every cult's got its thing about what you have to do to add your little two bits so that God can accept you. And some cults never give that person any chance at all when they say, well, he's capricious, this God that we worship. You don't know how it's going to turn out in the end. No matter how lost a person is, if they're searching and hungering, the only thing that can fill them is the gospel. Also this, verse 20, Christianity represents the authority of God. No wonder why people today are making fun of God and the church and Jesus, because Christians, maybe they're not Christians, have used his name. He says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. This is a great verse. Paul is saying that the kingdom doesn't have words alone, but more. It's words, but more. It's the power of God. Church, stop thinking that this is just some old dusty book. I want to read this verse to you about the Bible. Hebrews 4:12. And think about this. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit that is of a man and the joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible. And if Christianity is biblical, it's to follow the scriptures. And if you follow the scriptures, then you'll be a Christian, representing true Christianity, under the power of the Holy Spirit. God, listen, God will establish your, or I should say, his authority through you. Anytime somebody's trying to get authority, get you to bow down, get you to submit, get you to follow them. Why? What's the deal? You guys remember when General Boykin spoke here? For us men, I don't know how it was for you women, but I know how it was for Lisa. She was ready to join the U.S. Army that day. But after 1 hour of hearing that man, and then, you know, we've had privileges to have dinner with him and his wife and to spend more time with him. I'm telling you right now, the more I got to know, my first response was, wherever that man, I was sitting right over here. Mark, right where you're at. Wherever that man goes, I'll follow that guy. I'll follow that guy into battle. When he spoke, the power was there. Why? Because the life is there. The obedience to Christ is there. And then when you get to know him, like Paul said, imitate me. And when I hear about what he's doing, you guys, I can't tell you some of the stuff he's doing. I'll just say that he's invading countries now that he's out, now that he works for Jesus. He's invading countries armed with the gospel. No passport, no normal means. Let your imagination go on that one for a little bit. Dropped into enemy-occupied territory where Christianity is illegal. Share Jesus Christ and walk out. Get out of the country alive on your feet. Let me tell you something. I'll follow that guy anywhere. The only thing is, here's the deal. My heart says, yes. And my body says, no way. The life and the words are one. Authority. Let God establish his authority in your life. If you've got to drum it up, it ain't from God. You're a deceiver. And you'll have to sweat to keep it. Let God do it. And you can sleep free. Final point. I'm done. Truly. At the sound of the bell. We're coming in under the bell. Christianity represents the love of God. Look at verse 21. What a sweetheart he is. Do you want to? What do you desire? Could you hear Paul? So, what do you desire? You want me to come? Shall I bring a rod and beat you? I'm coming. I'll come with my rod. I'm a shepherd. I'm a pastor. I'll beat you if you need beating. You need beating. I'll beat you. Or, he says, do you want me to come with love and the spirit of gentleness? I already told you. You're like children to me. We end with this here. The love of God. Christianity represents the love of God. And then you guys, we need to know what the love of God is all about here. The love of God is tender. It's very firm. It's sweet and strong. It's like milk and a strong cup of coffee. It's the total love of God, the perfect parent. So there's times when you and I don't look at me so holy, when you need a spanking. And God spanks us at times. And then there's times when he says, great job. The perfect parent. The question is, do you know him today? Do you know him? Do you know him? Are you for real? The words and the lifestyle should be one. Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit now in our lives, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would move in our midst. And Father, we ask right now that while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that Christians would be committing themselves, maybe recommitting themselves to you, Lord. And maybe there's someone here today that's saying, I need Jesus. I need this truth in my life. And maybe that's you today. My friend, right where you're at, you can call out to God right now. call out to him. And the Bible says you need to do that. The Bible says you need to ask him to forgive you of your sins. He and you, you know what they are. You need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again for your salvation from the grave. You need to put your trust in him and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and as soon as is possible, be baptized in water, and to walk in the newness of life in this world so that you might be a Christian whose citizenship is in heaven. Father, we pray that these decisions would be made for you today. And all of God's people said in Jesus' name, amen.